It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. For those of you who are guests, for those of you who are members, know that we are praying for you guys. Let us know how we can continue to do this. Today's sermon, as Levi read through the text, is in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 39. I titled this passage of scripture, the sermon, David's Mighty Man. The Avengers movie is my favorite movie of all times. I absolutely love every one of it, from the first Avenger to Endgame. And what's amazing about it is the fact that it's action-packed. I think just basically how they bring the different characters together. And you can even isolate those characters and watch their movie, whether it's the Thor movie or it's Captain America movie, and it comes together and it all makes sense, right? It's just incredible to see and to watch the Avengers movie. No wonder it has broken multiple records in the box office. And then we have before us this passage of scripture. I'm a young boy at heart, a little boy at heart, whenever I get to passages of scriptures like this, and I'm thinking of Thor and Captain America. David is like Captain America here, the first Avenger, right? And you have Benaiah, who is also like the Hulk here, right? So you read these stories, and it just brings that little boy, you know, tendencies in your heart just to see, man, this is incredible. But unlike the movies of the Captain America and the Avengers, this is real. This is real. And people say the Bible is boring. I mean, are you serious? Are you reading the same Bible that I am reading, right? This is real stories with real people, with real places. And God is moving mightily in the hearts of these people. David's mighty men are true stories where God empowered his people to accomplish mighty works. This is how we must read this. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 to 39, we're given a picture of how God brings his people together to accomplish his purpose. We are tempted to think about this as this is maybe just when you read about David's story. Well, David accomplished everything on his own, right? David didn't have people. The Lord just worked through David's life. And this passage of scripture helps us understand, come in closer, watch this, help us understand that God used people in David's life as well to accomplish great things. David attaining to the throne, yes, it was by God's sovereign design. Yes, it was by David's obedience to the things of God, but also because David had people in his life fighting for him, encouraging him. If anything, when you read this passage of scripture, come in closer, get this. We are not meant to walk through this life by ourselves. This Christian life is meant to be walked with God and others to strengthen us. This process of sanctification that you're set apart for the glory of God, you need the local church. You need other believers. And this is the beauty of this passage of scripture. One commentator, Gordon Kitty, this is what he mentions. He says, God provided David with many accomplished and loyal servants, whose ministrations he has propelled to the throne. Thank God for that. This morning, I want us to focus on four simple points from this passage of scripture. You might be looking at me right now and saying, man, how do you even preach through this? I ask myself the same question. But it's the Word of God. There's a lot for us to learn here. And through my studies, I hope I can encourage you from the Word of God. Here are four points that we can learn from this passage of scripture. One, God's power to deliver his people. God is powerful to deliver his people. We see this in verses 8 through 12, too. A heart of worship for God. We see this in the life of David. David had a great longing that he would get water from Bethlehem. And three mighty men went and fought against the Philistines, grabbed water for David, brought the water back. And what did David do? He poured the water out. Was that disrespect or was that worship? You know the answer to it. Just look at the point. It's worship, right? It is worship. We'll get into that as well. Then a heart of service to God. A heart of service to God. We see this in verses 18 through 23. And for God's grace on his people. The last name mentioned in the list of the 30 is who? Uriah the Hittite. This is the one that David killed. This is the husband of Bathsheba. Here, it's meant to show us, yes, that David sinned against God. It's a reminder of David to turn to God. It's also a reminder of God's grace upon David's life. Don't miss this. God's grace on his people. Join me as I pray over you guys and pray that God will empower me to preach the gospel this morning. Father, we need your help to articulate truth to your people. I pray that the people, we are not restless, but we are finding rest in you. I pray that there is an unction of the Spirit here in this local congregation, that we are expecting God to speak to our hearts. I pray that you would remove distractions and that we will be vigilant to teach us what we do not know, make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen and amen. The first point here is God's power to deliver his people. Throughout the Bible, God is the one delivering his people from the hands of their enemies. We see this from the book of Genesis. Even with Eve and Adam, God says that Eve will have a seed, and that seed will be victorious over the serpent. This is God's promise. Even in the book of Genesis with Abraham and Jacob, the forefathers, God is fighting their battles. Then we get into the book of Exodus, that God's people were in slavery for 400 years, and God sends Moses, a guy with a speech impediment, and to rescue his people. Moses was the most unlikely of persons to rescue his people. But this is the motif that we find in Scripture. This is the common thread. This is the theme of Scripture. Here it is. This is the character of God throughout the Bible. That God uses the things that people despise to give himself great glory. Well, where are you getting this from, Kevin? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says, and God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And Moses was weak. And God said, I'm going to use him to free my people so that I can get glory from that. God brought about the great victory. So as we're reading about incredible battles here, right? Our tendency, like we do with the Avengers, right? We lionize these guys. Like we say to ourselves, the Hulk is the strongest. Man, I wish I can be like the Hulk. We put them in categories as if they are gods. And we do the same thing with humans today. We do the same thing with preachers. We do the same thing with people that we look up to. But we fail to realize that there is only one hero in the Bible. It is God. This is why the author, twice in the text, tells us that it was God who gave them a great victory. See for yourself in verse 10. If you notice in verse 10, see what the text mentions here. In verse 10, he says this. He rose and he struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the man returned after him only to strip the slain. Then he says again to us in verse 12. So what do we have in verse 12? But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Who's working the great victory? It is God. God is the hero here. God is using these men to accomplish his great purpose. John Woodhouse, this is what he mentions, these great accomplishments of Josheb, Bashabeth, Eliezer, and Shema were more than they seem. They may have looked like outstanding feats of human strength, ingenuity, and courage. They were more than that. Here it is. Come in closer. Watch this. They were saving acts of God. Saving acts of God. First person that God used here is a man by the name of Josheb Bashibeth. What a horrible name to have. But nevertheless, God is using him, right? He is the chief of the three here. The text tells us something about him. He wielded a spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. So I don't care how bad his name sounds, but God used this man to kill 800 people at one time. I mean, we can't even imagine something like this, but it's the power of God moving in this man. This was probably during the time of the Philistines, when the Philistines came against David. Could have been in the time of Saul, when David was fighting and he was a commander in Saul's army. Or perhaps it was when David fled from Saul. So throughout 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we see David is always fighting against the Philistines. So we don't know exactly when this happened, but it happened. And he had a spear in his hand, and he killed 800 men. This reminds us of Samson in the Bible, right? Samson, the man of great strength that God gave him, incredible strength. Again, the power of God on display. And he used the jawbone of a donkey to kill over 1,000 men among the Philistines. It seems very impossible for this to happen. This is why people, when they cannot explain the supernatural in Scripture, they say the Bible is false. That's what they do. They take all the supernatural in Scripture, they take it out, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' healing, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus walking on water, and what they say to themselves, we cannot explain that, we cannot understand that, so we'll just take it out of Scripture. We are not to do that. The Bible explains it. The Bible tells us, so we believe in these things. Sounds impossible, but it happened. So what are we to think about this in the New Testament? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to the life of godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The same God who works in the Old Testament is the same God who's working today. The same God who was powerful enough to move in the life of these men to accomplish his purpose is the same God who is moving in our life today. But watch this. Watch this. It's not us wielding a spear and killing 800 people. Coming closer, don't miss this. It is us wielding God's word, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, standing upon that and preaching that to thousands so that they can come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is what we stand on. This is what we believe. When I think of Josheb Bashibeth, I think of missionaries such as Henry Martin, who went to India and labored there. And the gospel broke the hard ground of India. And spiritual offsprings now, today, numbers in the millions of people. He didn't wield a spear in his hand, but he wielded the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, where millions came to know Jesus Christ. You too can be this way. Praying for your lost family members, your lost co-workers, You lost friends. You lost neighbors. How are you wielding the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That God is giving you the divine power to proclaim the gospel, to pray that hardened hearts will come to know Jesus. That's the greatest miracle, is to see people come to Jesus. This is what we see. Think of another missionary by the name of John Payton, who took the gospel to the cannibals of New Hebrides Island. And there he desperately shared the gospel, and thousands came to know Jesus. I think of the young African boy by the name of Samuel Morris that was given his biography when I was in college, a prince of a tribe, and the opposing tribe captured him to kill him. And by the sovereign grace of God, he escaped. And God was his light that led him to missionaries in Africa, where Samuel Morris heard the gospel and was converted. And instantly, Samuel Morris became a light for Jesus, sharing the gospel to thousands. And everywhere Samuel Morris went, the gospel was proclaimed. And he became this great influence. Oh, my friends, this is how we have the spirit of Josheb Bathsheba, is we wield the gospel. We wield his word. Richard Phillips, this is what he mentions here. He says, this is what the gospel can do in and through a believer's life. By God's power, the spiritual enemies of God can be slain in great numbers and multitudes won to faith in Jesus Christ. The next person to be mentioned here among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohi. This is what is mentioned about him, right? If you look at your text, it tells us he was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. So he was left alone. When everyone walked away, he stood still, firm. This is what else was said about him. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. So when we read this passage of scripture, along with, watch this, the parallel passage of scripture, which is in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 13 through 14, gives us more information about Eleazar. What does it tell us about Eleazar? Well, this is what it mentions in the text. He was with David at Pasdamim when the Philistines were gathered there for battle. There was a plot of ground full of barley. And the man fled from the Philistines, and he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and killed the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great victory. So what do we learn about this man? When all turned away and ran and fled, he refused to yield the land and crops that belonged to God's people by promise. He was very courageous. He turned to the Lord. He trusts the Lord. My friends, come in closer. God has seen such zeal among his people during a time of decline and apostasy. Watch this, watch this, watch this. This is what we can learn from this, brother. When everyone is turning away from the Bible, a lot of churches are doing this now. It's no longer thus says the Lord. It's really about what makes you feel good. So if the preacher is not preaching on what makes me feel good, I'm no longer going to this church. I will go to a church where they teach positive vibes, right? That's what they say. And like Eleazar, what we need to do is to stand on the word of God. Stand on the promises of God. This is exactly what he does here. And notice the progression of Eleazar. His hand clung to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory. And what else? The man returned after him. When I think of this, I think of the great application for us. Our hand clings to the sword. But it's not a physical sword. What does the Bible tells us is our sword? The Word of God. That we stand on the Word of God. We stand on the promises of God. God brings a great victory in our life. And then others come to see Jesus for who he truly is. Do you see the progression? Even for us in the New Testament, we can see the faith and courage of Eliezer. And we can say to ourselves, we want to emulate the same thing. Be courageous, my brothers and my sisters. When the world tells you that there are many, many genders, you stand firm and you tell them there's only two in the Bible, male and female. When the world tells you that marriage is not important, you stand firm on the sanctity of marriage and you proclaim it. When the world says it's okay to have an abortion, you say, no, it is murder. When the world says it's okay to steal at work, you say, no, the Bible says you shall not steal. When the world says it's okay to lust, it's okay to watch pornography, it's okay to commit adultery, you say, no, the Word of God stands against it. We too can be like Eliezer, clinging to the Word of God, trusting that God will bring a great victory, and believing that many will come to know Jesus. We too. Who else is he mentioned here? Shema. Shema is the third among the three, the son of Agi, the Hararite. He too stood against the Philistines, and he defended God's people here. It says where it happened at Lehi. Lehi is actually situated, watch this, at the foothills of Judah near the territories of the Philistines. Now, we know what the Bible tells us about Lehi. Don't miss this. In the book of Judges, it tells us where Samson was. When the Philistines captured Samson, it was at Lehi. It was also at Lehi that Samson killed 1,000 Philistines. And now God is about to do something again at Lehi, so that the uncircumcised Philistines would know that God rules and reigns. He is all powerful. This time, he will not use Samson, but he will use Shema. Use him mightily to destroy the enemies of God. And my friends, here is the question. Who gave the great victory? It was God. It was God. Notice with me the second point here, the heart of worship for God. So it mentioned three of David's chief out of the 70, or the 30, I'm sorry. And these men were the chiefs, according to what Scripture mentioned. Now David is at Adullam. David is in the cave at Adullam. And here comes the chiefs, and here comes David's 30 mighty men to him. It's a time of harvest. And while David is there, David then thought to himself about Bethlehem. This is where David was born. This is where David was from. And David caught word of a garrison of Philistines. They were in the valley of Rephaim. And then there were another garrison of Philistines in Bethlehem. And David thought to himself, it is impossible for me to go to Bethlehem. But oh, Bethlehem, this is the place that God had blessed David to be from. And don't miss this. This is also the place that Jesus is going to come from as well. So David, thinking to himself, uttered those words and says, oh, that someone would give me water to drink the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. David is not being literal here. David is just thinking to himself, man, oh, if I can only drink water here. David is not telling these guys to go ahead and do this. David is just sharing his passion, a heart of worship to the Lord, a heart of longing for the Lord. But his men took it seriously. What amazing subjects, right? And servants here. We ought to be like these men when it comes to the Lord. Dedicated to the Lord. That when the Lord asks for something, our desire is to do it. But these men, they heard of David's plea. And the text tells us that they go, crossed the valley of Rephaim, entered into Bethlehem, destroyed the people there, took a cup, got water, and brought it back to David. What amazing obedience here, or sense of devotion to David here. But watch this. What David does is mind-boggling and perplexing. They brought the water to David. David then takes the water and pours the water out. Dude, you just asked for water, and this is what you're going to do? But this is why David did this. David did this because David understood as a man, this is why David was a man after God's own heart. Watch this. Don't miss this. David's action of pouring that water out revealed that David saw he wasn't worthy of this devotion. David was humble before the Lord. This is what we see. He humbled himself as an unworthy. He's unworthy of this sacrificial devotion. So that he refused to drink of it. You risk your life for me. And I am a sinner. Risk your life for Jesus. Risk your life for Yahweh. Notice the next statement David gives in the text. He pours it out to God. He offers it as a drink sacrifice for worship and praise to his God. These men, God, risked their lives for me. You are worthy of this. You are worthy of worship and praise and honor. Watch this. One commentator, this is what he mentions and how he explains this. He says this, to David, the water from Bethlehem was the very blood of the men who got it at the risk of their lives. Watch this. He could not drink it. He must give it and worship to the Lord. David's actions here parallel the woman in Bethany. Do you remember? In Mark chapter 14, in verses 4 through 5, there was this woman when Jesus was in Bethany. Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. And this woman entered into the house and she took the alabaster jar with that expensive perfume in it. And she broke it at the feet of Jesus, poured it at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember what the disciples said? Oh, what a waste. You could have just went and sold this and then take the money and give it to the poor. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Watch this. Jesus said to his disciples, she has done a beautiful thing to me. And this is exactly what Yahweh is saying about David here. You have done a beautiful thing to me. This is the heart of worship, my friends. Come in closer and write this down if you can. How much it still pleases the heart of our Savior. Though he is now exalted to the heaven, when we pour out precious things, stop. Precious things. What precious things? What are things that are precious to us? Our time. Oh, our time. We don't like our time being wasted. It's precious to us. We offer it up to God. We have a sense of efforts, our actions. These things are precious to us. Give it to the Lord. Our money. Give it to the Lord. Give it to the church. Bless others around you. Don't hold on to these things. Give it to God. These precious things simply for his glory and to show our devotion to him. And 3, a heart of service. for people. We see this in verses 18 through 23. After talking about the three chiefs, he goes into explaining two of the 30 men. Abishai, who was David's nephew, was a prominent person in the story of David. If you remember, Abishai, he offered to eliminate Saul. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 8? Later, Abishai had assisted his brother Joab to kill Abner after his other brother Asahel was killed. Abishai was the one who had this very hot-headed, wanted to kill Shimei after Shimei cursed David. And twice in 2 Samuel 16:9, and again in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 21. Abishai was a great man, a man who fought great wars, and God gave him the victory. But notice this as well. Benaiah is mentioned here, a prominent person. Very, very prominent. Notice what he does here. It mentions according to this man. He's mentioned before in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. He's mentioned as the commander of the Cherethites and the Pelethites. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, and chapter 20, verse 23. We learn that he was from Kabazeel, the town south of Judah. We know that he was a doer of good deeds. And they list three good deeds mentioned here. The first of them was very puzzling because we have no idea what Ariel means. He killed two men or two Ariels of Moab. So based on history, we have no clue what it is. No one knows what it is, what it was. But we can imagine that they were mighty, strong men. And Benaiah killed two of them. Second, he killed a lion in challenging circumstances. There's a lion causing issues. He walks into the cave. And Benaiah was the one who walked out. God gave him the victory, very similarly to David when he was a young boy. Third, we know of the third great deed mentioned in the text. It says, and it describes even more in detail, he defeated an Egyptian man of an impressive appearance. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 21, look in your own Bibles, it says what he does, what he did. He struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. What a mighty man. God gave him such great courage. But watch this. This man is fighting on behalf of God's people, not just as king, but God's people. My friends, we must see the same thing here. We must be stimulated with such courage to fight for God's people as well. That when false doctrines and false belief is permeating the church, we stand against it. That when a brother or sister is going through a tough time, we help them. By doing these things, I think it stimulates such great passion in our hearts for the glory of God. This is why Scripture says to pray for your brother. Over 21 one another's in Scripture. We think about others. We serve one another, pray for one another, bear with one another, encourage one another. And then finally, God's grace on his people. Do you see it? In verses 24 through 38, our passage concludes with a list of names. 32 names. There are 37 altogether. The three chiefs and the other two commanders. And then there are 32 here. And what we see here is what he does based on the list. three things that I want you to observe with me, okay? Watch this. The first is Asahel, the brother of Joab, and Abishai begins the list. This is David's nephew. He also was a mighty man that God used. Asahel was killed by Abner at the Battle of Gibeon, which is in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23. The second thing that you must notice in this list is that Joab is not mentioned as being a part of the 30, which is mind-boggling. Why? Joab was David's commander. You would think that Joab should be mentioned, and there's only one reason, and one reason alone Joab is not mentioned here. It's because of Joab's sin against David, his friction with David. If you remember, towards the end of David's life, David asked Joab not to kill his son Absalom, and Joab did. David removed him from being the captain of his army, and he placed Amasa over. So we see that David still has some sense of friction with Joab. We know that for a fact, because in 1 Kings, David's last word to his son Solomon, he will tell Solomon that Joab is a problem. Deal with him. Joab is not even mentioned here, my friends. And then finally, as we close this, watch this. It's the last name that is mentioned here. Whose name is it? Help me out. Audience participation. Uriah the Hittite. Ah. Every single one of these men were brave. They were loyal to David. But one of them David wasn't loyal to. As a matter of fact, one of them David killed. It was Uriah the Hittite. This is the husband of Bathsheba. If you remembered when David looked and he sinned and he saw this woman bathing naked, he lusted after her. He inquired about her. He found out several things about this woman. She was married to Uriah the Hittite, right? Her father's name was Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. By the way, Eliam is mentioned as one of David's mighty men as well in this text. Ahithophel was David's wise man or wise counselor. David knew this woman's family, and still he continued in his sin, and he killed Uriah. Uriah the Hittite here should give us this great, great example of the grace of God in David's life. Yes, David did something horrible here. But when we see the name Uriah the Hittite, think of the grace of God here. Watch this, my friends, and coming closer. The darkness of our sins should lead us to the grace of God. We serve a better king than King David, a king that will not betray us. A king, even after being loyal to him, he will say to us on that good day, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant." A king, instead of killing us, died for us. A king, even while we were enemies of the cross, he died willingly to save us. We serve a better king than David here. And his name is Jesus. Will you bow your hearts to Jesus? Will you worship Jesus? Will you exalt Jesus? As you see Yahweh moving in the lives of these mighty men, Jesus wants to move in our lives. Jesus is moving in our lives. He has given us all the power so that we could accomplish the task that he has before us. Thank you, Jesus. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for the glory of the cross. And we are thankful for what Jesus has done and what he's continuing to do in our lives. David had men in his life to help him in the same way we have the church to help us. So God, I pray if there's any in this room that don't know you as Lord and Savior, they will bow their hearts, repent of their sins, place their faith in Jesus, and worship Jesus. In your mighty and precious name, amen.